Good morning. It's so good to be together and beholding the goodness of God and together proclaiming our faith in Jesus and singing these songs, proclaiming Jesus' death until he comes, as we just did in the Lord's Supper. And today we're going to finish our series In Christ Alone with a study on what it means to live in Christ. And at the end, we're going to sing this song again that is taken, we've not based the series on the song, but it's been the basis of this name and a lot of our thoughts. Last week, we looked at atonement like a mosaic, all the different pictures of what it means for Jesus to die on the cross. We were answering this question, what happened at the cross? And we notice that as we keep looking at the cross, as Christians always have done, we keep seeing Jesus more and more clearly. And as we see Jesus more and more clearly, we see the glory and love and goodness of God more and more clearly. But we ended up with this question we want to unpack today, which is, what happened to me at the cross? How does the cross, a 2,000-year-old event, right? It's not happening today. How does that become a moment in my life? Have you ever thought about this? What is the logic that connects me to what happened there so that it changes me? And who am I now because Jesus lived and died for me? And to answer that question, we have to dig into one of the New Testament's defining phrases for the Christian life, which is in Christ. We are in Christ. So I want to ask you to take out your Bibles and read a passage along with me. I'm going to give you a minute to take your Bibles out or your Bible app or whatever you have. It's an important habit, opening the Bible to read for yourself. But my goal today is for us to notice how the Bible uses the phrase in Christ. And I want us to notice that in Ephesians 1. And so I'm going to ask for you to do something else, an additional thing as we read. So open your Bibles, open your Bible apps. And every time we read from the book of Ephesians the phrase in Christ, or some equivalent version, in Christ, in him, in the beloved, anything that says in and then a description of Jesus, I want to invite you to say it with me. And we're going to notice how often and how the Bible uses this phrase in Christ. And if you're taking notes, if you grabbed one of these sheets, by the way, thank you all. I love that so many people now are using these sheets. Since I switched from an article to a fill in the blank, we've gone up in our usage of these things and had to make more copies. But I left a space in this for you under Ephesians 1:14 to make a tally mark every time you hear an in Christ or an in him. If you want to track that, that's another thing we'll do, and we'll see where we end up here. And if that's not active enough, I also want you to do one more thing, and that is just to notice the blessings, the good things that are listed and placed in this location, in union with Christ. Okay, so is your Bible out? Let's read together, starting in chapter 1 and verse 1. You just have to say the in Christ parts. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Great job. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Great job, first of all. But wow, how many times did he say in him, in Christ? Like, we get it, right? It's in 12. Asher's got it. That's what I counted too. A dozen times in these 14 verses, in him, in Christ Jesus, my favorite, in the beloved. See, that's how the Father views the Son, in the beloved. That's really important to know how the Father views the Son. Adoption. You becoming part of God's family. Forgiveness and redemption and inheritance and predestination and being chosen. We were sealed with the Spirit as our guarantee when we heard and believed the gospel. So we have hope in Christ. But you see how the Bible uses this phrase over and over again. And it's obviously important, but what does it mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it's a place to live. Let's start by noticing something weird in the text. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So, you know, when you send a letter, you say who it's from, you've got that, and then you say the address of the person you're writing to. That's Paul. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Same word in Greek and English. In Ephesus, in Christ Jesus. Where are these people he's writing to? Well, they're in Ephesus, and they're in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. See, it's like not conflicting ideas. One locates them geographically. The other locates their spiritual reality. This is who they are. They are the gathering of God's people in Ephesus, whose union with Christ, being in Christ, makes them who they are. That is the defining aspect of their identity, their status with God, their future, their everything is not really where they live geographically, but where they live in Christ. Where do you live? Why don't you just like sit with that question as we go through, almost like a refrain in this sermon. Just let it play with you. You're in Fort Wayne, Indiana, USA. That's your address here on earth. The way Paul put it in verse 3 is in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. You have another realm that you belong to. It's not just spatial location, it's an identity. It's a place to live from. We talk about where we are, where we live, where we're located in all different ways, right? You know, if you're working with someone at work, you might say, hey, where are you on that project? Say, well, I'm right here on that project. But that's not what we're talking about when we ask that question. Or you're sitting with your husband or wife and they look far away and you say, "Where were you just now?" Well, they were right there, but in their mind, they drifted to someplace else. Some people live in their work. Some people live in their past or their failures or their fears. We sometimes say, "Where are you in life?" But what if you could live from a place that gives you peace with your past and purpose in your present and hope, confident hope about your future? Peace with God, power in the challenges you face, and wisdom to navigate them today. That's a powerful place to live in and live from. Where are we? Colossians 2 and verses 6 and 7 says that in Christ is the place where we need to walk. That's the Bible's word for like daily living. Where do you do your daily, whether it's eating your breakfast, putting on your socks, going through your regular work routine, where do you walk? That's what it's talking about. And Colossians 2 says, walk in Christ. And then it says to be rooted in the next verse in him. Rooted. You know, what grounds you? Where are you planted? What is the reality you're connected to, that your life is coming from? Paul says to obey your parents in the Lord and raise children in his instruction, right after he defined marriage in that context of Christ. Where is your family? I understand, they're right here in this town. But where are they spiritually? What is the context of your life? Where is your work? Not just your, as my dad used to say, your J-O-B, but your work, like that you do at your job, underneath your job, like when you're serving people and how you interact with a coworker and what you're trying to truly accomplish by earning a wage and how you're going to spend that wage and how you're going to do good works in this world. Ephesians 2:10, we just read in the back classroom, in the men's class, says God created us in Christ for good works, and we're his workmanship. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter where it talks about how we will raise again. We're not just going to die and go to heaven, but someday we're going to raise again and live forever in a body that's glorified like his. And it says, because of that, therefore, brethren, be immovable. Don't yield. Don't flag. Don't falter thinking there's vanity in your work. Like, what's the point? You ever feel that way? Like it's Sisyphus pushing the rock up the hill. Man, I just do it over and over again. But see, because of the resurrection, we can do a lasting work. The things we do that impact people, that impact the direction of this world, the battles we face against Satan, overcoming trials and difficulties, these things last forever. Therefore, you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. Where do you rejoice? You know what Philippians 4 says about where to rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord always. In case you missed it, again I say, rejoice in the Lord. Where's your joy? Where's your great joy? I'm like, we can make a list of all the places people try to find joy, but we find our joy in the Lord. And so it's a lasting joy, just like we find our peace in him. So it's a peace that passes understanding. And when facing Satan, it says in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Where's your strength? Where do you find your strength when you're facing against Satan and the powers of darkness? You see how the Bible describes all of these things, all of these, our walk, our rooting, our family, our work, the place we find our joy and strength in Christ. Sometimes conversion, I don't know, I hear people talk about it in these very small ways, converting to, like, yeah, and that's when I got saved. I don't know where that phrase comes from. I hear people say it all the time, like, I got saved. And salvation is real and important. That's a rescue. How does that rescue happen? You have been transported. Your identity, who you are, has been transported into a person in Jesus Christ. And that is how the cross of Christ happens to you. May God help us live in Christ. In. What a little word. What a little but powerful word. We teach kids these words, these prepositions, very early because they're short. Early readers can read them, but they're powerful. They change stories. They change how you think of things. And we're going to look at four little prepositions. In, with, by, or through. We'll use the advertiser spelling there. Through, and also for. Okay? And we could add all kinds of things, but what's the opposite of being in is being out. And that is our most important issue that we want to get. In and out are so different. So this was Adrienne's first book she ever learned to read. She kept it. This is the exact copy. Inside, outside, upside down. And it tells this story all about prepositions. It's about this little boy bear, Bernstein Bear, that is in a box, on a truck, upside down. And then he falls off the truck, and then he comes out of the box. And the whole story is about the difference between being in and being out, being on and being off. How big of a deal is it to be in or out? Well, here's a Bible example that also comes from something that just happened in my family. We just went to Ark Encounter down around Cincinnati in Kentucky. If you haven't been, it's a really neat thing to do. This was about 2 weeks ago with my mom. And here we are outside the Ark. You can see it in the background. It's massive. It was a nice day. It was a beautiful place to be outside the Ark. Not so when the Ark was actually needed. See, to be outside of the ark on that day when the flood started was to be outside of safety, was to be out in judgment and death and old creation that was getting washed away. What we needed was to go into the ark. The only safe place for a human in the entire world. Salvation, promise, covenant faithfulness of God, a new beginning. See, your location in the ark and in so many other moments in the Bible determines your destiny. Being in the ark is all the difference. So you might have noticed Asher wasn't in that picture. But here he is inside the ark. And they have this thing at the Ark Encounter where they have this giant door, and you can see, if you look closely, they have light shining on it so that there's the shape of a cross on the door. And they have a passage next to it that says, from John 10, Jesus saying, I am the door. And you think of John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, his death on the cross makes a way to the Father, to reconciliation, to new status altogether. I'm going to draw this up here. Okay. So this is going to be our door, and we'll come back to that. Think about Jesus, the doorway, and his cross as the moment that we enter into him. There's this moment in Genesis 7 where everybody comes into the ark, and then Noah doesn't shut the door. They don't have a giant elephant push that giant door closed. God shuts them in. God secures them safely. Once they've crossed that threshold into the place of safety, God seals it and defines the difference between in and out, securing them, this family. I mean, look at 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21 to see how this picture of salvation for these eight people plays out into the New Testament. Romans 8, so 1 Peter 3 says, like the ark, like the flood, we go through the waters of baptism, and it says baptism now saves us. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. And Romans 6 and verse 3 says it differently. But similarly, still pointing to baptism, it says that we're baptized into Christ when we're baptized into his what? His death. Not a great sales pitch. Baptized into death. That's a weird thing, but we got to understand. Yes, it is a death, and we'll talk about this. We have to understand the death that happens, but it is a death of Christ that brings life. Throughout Scripture, God has brought his people into a place of safety and relationship with him. Think of the difference between going into the Passover house with the blood on the door versus being outside of it. Going through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. Going into the Ark, of course. Going into Christ. And the only two places that matter are in Christ and out of Christ in the end when we think about location. But here's a weird one, right? How can you be in a person? It's weird, right? I mean, we don't usually talk that way. But it's not so strange for the Bible. The Bible talks that way a lot, actually. The Bible locates some people in Adam, or in Jacob, or Israel, or in Abraham. Before we move on from Asher here, Asher, whose birthday is today, by the way, made a little cartoon about, so from the imagination of David, something we brought up last time, the representative victory of Israel in David. So, starts out. Newly anointed by Samuel, David steps forward as Israel's representative champion to face Goliath, the Philistines' champion. And he seemed outmatched. He seemed, you know, he's this tiny little guy, doesn't even have armor on. Goliath is massive. Everybody's afraid in Israel. No one will step forward. David comes. He's just recently been, again, anointed the chapter before as the future king, in God's eyes, the anointed king of Israel. And you know what anointed means, right? Anointed in Hebrew, Messiah, Messiah, and in Greek, Christ, Christos. So that's really important. He's anointed. And he steps forward. He steps forward as the champion of Israel, as the representative not just of the people, but of God himself, saying, you can't talk about my God this way or downgrade his people this way. And he gets his little sling out. Some of you know the song. Down by the Babbling Brook, he gets his five stones, and he goes and he slings it and round and round and round and round. And then he throws it up, and where does it hit him? So he slings this stone, strikes him right in the forehead. And the Bible says Not that he toppled back, but that he fell face forward. He fell on his face, is the way the English Standard says it. And I always wonder, is that where that phrase comes from, that English idiom? And then I fell on my face. Goliath, literally, he gets hit and he falls on his face. And because David defeated Israel, defeated the Philistines, defeated Goliath, he defeated all of the Philistines, and all of Israel got to be a part of that victory. So this is an example, and we don't have a lot of modern examples of this. I was looking for something that could work. And, you know, the FIFA World Cup just happened. And if you turn on a TV or open the internet, you probably heard about the FIFA World Cup. They were advertising it everywhere. Even if you don't like soccer, you probably knew it was going on. And a soccer team has a team captain represented by the armband. And the champion team was Spain, and their captain is Rodri, who won the Golden Boot. He was the most outstanding player in the tournament. He was the first player ever to dominate all statistical categories, and yet he never scored one single goal. And his whole team took on that same identity that he led them in. Historic defense of Spain this year, they didn't allow but one goal in 8 matches. And so they are following the leadership of their captain, right? They're taking on the personality of their captain. It starts whenever the captain walks to the middle of the pitch and they flip a coin and the captain calls it. And if the captain wins the coin toss, then the whole team wins that and gets the ball. But it goes beyond that, as he played individually great, but led his team and his nation, Spain, to the second ever World Cup that they'd ever won. Well, Jesus wears the armband for our team. We take on his identity, his personality, and his victory becomes our victory. But of course, in the Bible, there's even more to this. So let's keep unpacking what it means to be in a person. Think of what it means to be in Abraham. So first, his descendants were blessed in him. People get all confused about election and that kind of thing. Who was elected? Who was chosen? God didn't say, this guy and this guy and this guy, and they just all happened to be individuals inside Israel. He said, I choose Abraham. And those in Abraham, and then later in Israel, in Jacob, were those who received the promises, received the covenant status, received this favor from God, not because of themselves, but because they were in Abraham. But that's not where it ends. See, in Galatians 3, verses 7 to 9, it says, all nations are blessed in him. Says, in you, Abraham, they will be blessed along with you, in and with, the man of faith. Everybody who lives by faith, you don't have to be descended in the line genetically of Abraham. Those who live by faith are the descendants who live in Abraham and receive the promises given to him. Well, it's a good thing to live in Abraham. Not so much a good thing to live in Adam. You know what Adam means? Adam means human, or humankind, or humanity. And so Adam, this first person, is this representative head of humanity. And so, where are we in? Are you a human? In Adam, if you paid attention to the passage that Tommy read at the Lord's table, Romans 5, 11 to the end of the chapter there, it doesn't mean that we individually inherit Adam's guilt, but it does mean that we inherit the world that Adam left us. and the humanity that Adam left us. We inherit death. We inherit exile from the garden. We inherit this flesh that has been corrupted, this flesh that is just vulnerable and falling apart and pulling us in all different directions. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." There's these two different human situations. Just, can you imagine, you know how grandpas tell stories? Can you imagine Adam's kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, hundreds of years, listening to the stories of Adam and hearing about what got flubbed up, what was lost, paradise lost. And now they live in Adam. Thanks, Grandpa. This is the world they have. Are you on Team Adam? Well, how do we go from Team Adam? What if there's a choice to be something else? What if we go from Team Adam to Team Christ by going through his death? Something truly, truly worth considering. This is old creation. This is new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." This is death. This is life. This is exile. This is fellowship and union. It's a new way to be human. That's something bigger than just forgiveness, not to minimize forgiveness. But there is a purpose, as we said last week, to forgiveness. God is reconciling all things to himself and creating something new. And to do that, sin has to be dealt with. Death has to be dealt with. And then a new creation can happen, and Jesus is the door to be in Christ. It's not just a new heavenly mailing address. Everything begins with being in Christ. But now let me show you what happens because you live there. We'll look at these other prepositions here. And that takes us diving into first what it means to be with Christ, with him. We have now been written into Jesus' story. So it's my other children's story I brought up. I thought, you know, the last week it was a pretty heavy sermon intentionally because we were dealing with the death of Christ and wanted to honor that. Try to bring some levity. So these are some books that I think we have a bunch more of these in the nursery, but my kids had these. They're called Alice in Bible Land. And the idea is that this little girl, Alice, somehow gets transported into the story of these different people in the Bible, and is a eyewitness right there in Bible land. Well, here's what has happened to you if you are in Christ. You have been written in to the gospel story. You've been written in to those moments you read about in the gospels. Not as a spectator or even as another character, but within Christ, there you are on that cross wearing a crown of thorns. There you are in his death, crucified with him, buried with him. And his story becomes our story. Galatians 2, verse 20, we're crucified with Jesus. Romans 6, 5, we're united with him in his death. There's a saying from the old Lakota chief Low Dog. Before a battle, he said, "Today is a good day to die." And the idea was he would face whatever it took. But in Christ, it is always a good day to die. Die to our flesh, die to ourself. be crucified with him so that we can live with him and to be buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3, and to raise with him. Whenever these young ladies right over here were baptized in the last several months, that was the first day of their life, the first day of their new life in Christ. Because you're in him, you arose with him. Whenever the people ran to the grave and saw it empty, that's your tomb. But it doesn't just end with the resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that where Jesus is, remember in Acts 1, he goes up into the sky and people say, hey, why are you looking up in the sky? He's going to come back the same way he went. And he went not just up into the clouds or up into some other galaxy. He went into the heavenly places where God lives. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And Ephesians 2:6 says, you are now seated with him at the right hand of God. And you're here, but you're there. And so Colossians 3 says, set your mind up there. Think on those things. Seek those things, because that's where your life is hidden with God. You can't see it. They can't see it. But who you are, your whole life, your existence, your being is there, just as it is also here. And the last part of the gospel story, when he returns. Colossians 3:4 says, when he comes in glory, when he comes again, we will appear with him. That is, who we really are will be seen. So to summarize, we're now fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Romans 8, verse 17. And when I got this, it changed how I viewed the gospel and my transformation in him, such that his life, his death, his Father, his people, his future, his Spirit became our life, our Abba Father, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ within us. Through him, we can do things we never could because we are in him. The way Jesus says it is in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I remember when I was younger, I thought tomatoes were gross. Somebody left a little baggie of cherry tomatoes that they grew in their garden. I don't know who that was, but I took them because I love tomatoes. But when I was younger, gross, because I had only had supermarket tomatoes. It's like they shouldn't even be called the same name, right? They're so different. And then I had a tomato sandwich from my grandma's garden, from the vine that she picked it off of. Homemade bread, Miracle Whip, the right way to make a tomato sandwich. And I was like, whoa, this is something different. See, the vine that you come off of matters. From the vine comes the life, the flavor, the fruit. What are you growing from? Jesus says that a branch abides in the vine. It's kind of a weird way to put it, but the idea is that a branch is part of the vine. Just like when we're in the body, we abide in the body as a part of the body. Before Jesus comes, all of humanity descends from the vine of Adam. But Jesus starts this new humanity, like a new plant sprouting forth. And we're a different kind of garden connected to Christ. And so being in him, we live through him. And we find power in prayer and in trial. So he says there in John 15 that anything you ask of me, Whatever you ask of me, ask it and it'll be given to you. It says in Ephesians 2:18, because we're in him, through him we have access in prayer to the Father. Access and authority, power to pray in the name of Jesus as those in Christ. And the Father hears us and the Lord grants us these requests. And you guys know, that doesn't mean just tick off your Christmas list or whatever and it descends down. We are asking in Christ and in his name. So that defines how we ask and what we ask and how we yield in faith to his will. Through him, Philippians 4:13 famously says, as on the eye black of Tim Tebow, through him I can do all things, through him who strengthens me, through Christ who strengthens me. Through him we bear fruit, we do good works. The fruit of the Spirit produces in us because we're connected to him. That's what it means to be in him. So we started this whole series with this quote, Jesus died for my sins. And we said, we're going to unpack more layers to that, but let nothing take away that truth. And there's so much in that little word, for. For is a purpose word, a reason word. Sometimes instead of saying why, we say what for? What for? What's the reason? You are Jesus' reason for living and dying. Galatians 2, verse 20, he loved me and gave himself for me. Tommy brought up the way that he died for us when we were still weak. He acted first. He initiated. So we are why he came. But then he becomes our for. He doesn't just live and die for us. We share with him in love, living and dying for him. We commune with him in giving ourselves as active participants in this cross-shaped victory. So I want to look closely at two passages and then we'll conclude. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15, for the love of Christ controls us. Why does the love of Christ control us? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Well, what's that mean for me? Because of that, everybody's died. Everybody in Christ has died. That's how we became who we are. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. I don't want to embarrass this person, so I'm not going to say a name, but I was talking with a young Christian here, and they told me every day before they go into work, they say, all right, Lord, you're my why. I don't know everything that means, but you're my why. Help me to live with you as my why. What does that mean? It's another way of saying he is my for. He is the what for. He is the reason I do everything. Because I was the reason he came and died and lived and rose and reigns for me. That's why Paul, constantly looking to the cross, can say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord gave everything for us. So, again, we zoom out on this mosaic to see what it means to be in Christ, to die with him, to raise with him, to be seated with him, to put on Christ as clothing, Colossians 3 and Galatians 3. That's to be in clothing that you live in every day, to be in his body, which is the temple. His body is the temple. Think of the church as a person, but a particular kind of person, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus is the church. We are his body. He is our life. And his body is the temple. And it's more than a metaphor. We are his incarnation in the world today. We're a new humanity. Like the cross, our union in Christ defies one neat explanation. It's just a reality way too glorious for us to like pack it into one little explanation, one little box. We're at the very center of the gospel and its logic here. In Christ, to be in Christ is everything. The logic of union with him, the mystery now revealed, the eternal purpose of God. And so it's not surprising that Paul summarizes it this way, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, him we proclaim. That last part from Colossians 2, 27 to 28. So this was the original illustration I put up there. And I know this is not what Jesus looks like. This is like a picture that people have imagined. And the 4th to 10th century Christians loved to make these mosaics of what Jesus might have looked like. And we understand we are in Christ. So humor me as we look at this. That's you. This one right here, that's me. The reason I'm saying this is you don't judge that weird looking green triangle and say, why is, like, what a dumb thing for an artist to make, a little green triangle. That's not what the artist was making. It's like looking at a Monet and saying, that smudge right there, what is that about? You gotta step back and see the picture. That's what it is. It's not much to look at just me, but I'm actually part of a beautiful picture. His workmanship and new creation are a masterpiece. So Paul said in that passage that Ralph read, we don't judge anyone by the flesh anymore, because to be in Christ is to be a new creation, a member in him. What does the Father think of Christ? He is his beloved. Guess what the Father thinks of you? Because you are in Christ. You are in Christ. And so what is true for him, you have taken on the beauty of assurance. Yes, the pain of death and suffering and difficulty in this life, but confidence and power and access. Your life hidden with him. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:7 has been shown. Peace, confidence in his grace. I hope that when you see this, you could go from, I don't know where I stand with God, if that's where you've ever been thinking, to I know who Christ is, and therefore I know I'm securely at peace in God, in Christ. This is who we are. So in a second, we're going to sing In Christ Alone. And the song says, here is my life. Here in the love of Christ I live. In Christ alone my life is found. And what a beautiful place to worship. What a beautiful place to close our thinking here. So when the door was left open when I was a kid, you know how parents are always thinking about electric bills? So when the door was open, my dad would sometimes say, in or out, pick where you're going to be and close the door. It's like the ark. In or out, and then the door gets shut. There are only two places, in Christ or outside of Christ. In the end, that's all that matters, so you have to choose. If you're not here in Christ, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is everything. This is eternity. This is life. This is now. This is everything, is to be in Christ and to be at peace with God in him. Come confess him. Come die with him. Come live with him. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.